The Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, July the 17th, 2016. We focus Christ without compromise, the Bible without qualification, in accord with the thrust of the 1901 Constitution of the Presbyterian Church of Australia. And this morning, the sermon is The Twin Towers, Volition and Performance. This time, one still stands. You remember the Twin Towers, of course. The planes, the towers, the desolation. And they fell and they had to be rebuilt. For a long time there was the stark, savage-seeming certainty, unmitigated hatred had been let loose. No doubt small would that be compared with what would come. But at the time, it seemed vast, an enormity amongst enormities. Twin towers went, just as Christ went. But he returned from the dead and will return to this world when its complete inability to govern itself with anything remotely like rationality and truth has been discovered, expressed, reaffirmed, reiterated, and shown past all measure. Except I should come back, said Christ. No flesh could be spared. And this is becoming more and more obvious. The way things are blowing up in the midst of highly cultivated, highly engineered, highly expensive areas such as France and of France is a testimony. It's so easy to destroy. Give power to a wicked child or a wicked man, and it's amazing what he can do. There's not much in it. It's not terribly fascinating to blow up wonderful things, to blow up people and cause them tortured agony. But their religion, known as the Muslim religion, one variety of it, some say, but it's always been militant right from the invasion of Mecca. The Muslim religion was theirs, and as militant Muslims, this is how they see fit, to go to whatever they imagine will be in the paradise, but actually to judgment. Murder is not acceptable with God. Murder is what was given even to Christ, his only begotten Son. The tower of performance came first. The tower of pollution came second. We'll look at that in a little while. But the tower of performance is still standing. Christ's works and the works of Christians, he who believeth in me, the works that I shall do and greater, John 14:12, the works of Christ have still been wrought. You see amazing miracles of healing in large numbers in South Africa in a famous mission which arose out of Dutch farmers. You see, with thousands of people now attending in that location. You saw much the same thing with Elsie Salmon and her various locations. People by the hundred healed miraculously. But not the only works. The works of standing up to tyrants and speaking of Christ to those who will not listen is another vast work. The courage does not collapse. People who behead you to make you feel intimidated do not prevail. We come eventually to the ultimates, not which morals will you select, but which master will you have? Let's look at some of the things that Christ actually did. Let's look at John 7:37 to 39. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart, his midst will flow rivers of living water. From numbers of scriptures, he drew the multitudinous character, the free character, the free-flowing character, the significant character of the water, of the superabundance of the free waters, which would be all round about and through. Here was a combination of things like Isaiah 12 and Isaiah 55, a number of considerations brought from different areas. But the portent was, I have it, you'll get it, free, full, right within you. There was an individualization, there was an activation, and there was a magnification. Anyone could have it. There was no limit, exactly as in Isaiah 55. It's free. Why pay for what doesn't profit? Take it freely, was the clamor. Streams of it, as in Isaiah 44. Thirst? Oh, yes. Well, you see, when I was four, yes. And, of course, at 14, yes. Are you thirsty? Well, of course, we're not talking of the last psychologist. We're asking you a question. I well remember in a nursing home an old lady suffering a measure of dementia being asked if she was thirsty, saying, how would I know? But normally, you do know, don't you, whether you're thirsty or not. And Christ says in this passage, if anyone thirsts, you may be an arms dealer, a drug addict, a drug seller. But if you thirst, there's the question, do you thirst? What, for praise? For money? For self-satisfaction? For dignity? For acknowledgement? No. Do you thirst for the basic needs of your spirit and heart? Huh? Basic needs? What basic needs? Are you self-satisfied and content and have need of nothing, or are you looking for something which would make your life meaningful, deep, understandable, correctly motivated, and going to an assured and adequate end? Are you thirsty? You are? Good. Then if anyone thirsts, that includes you, let him come to me. You've heard of Christ? You should continue to hear of Christ. You should read his work, his words, of his death, of its point, of its person, of its purpose. You should find in him meaning, method, and the multiplication of understanding. There is satisfaction. Everything is explained. I have spent years looking in these and those and the other corners, compressors, philosophies, difficulties, questions and queries, and not one remains unanswerable. Not one is not covered in the perspective, the power, and the presentation of the Bible, of Christ. There's nothing like it. It satisfies everything, but there's more than that. Christ, who died to cover the cost of sin, to be a ransom from sin for those who should receive the check which cancels what you've done, have to come to him and drink. They have to realize that he's there to come to. They have to recognize that, having healed presumably thousands and certainly multitudes of people and raised the dead, Christ raised himself, as he said, on the third day, not the second, not the first, and not the 51st. And no one could show a thing to the contrary, and his disciples acted on it, and the people knew of it, and thousands came to Christ in Jerusalem at that day, having been witnesses, or heard of witnesses they could trust, of all these things, and all the power of the Roman Empire, and of the murderous, jealous, envious priests, could not stop him. They could not say, here is the body of this culprit, of this wrongdoer, of this false prophet. They couldn't. They couldn't even keep their clutches. They couldn't even show him. They didn't have the body. The body wasn't available. It had walked off. much the way Peter did when the prison was opened later on. He who believes in me, said Christ in John 7:38, we read, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And how the disciples found that. Well, that was part of his performance. What he offered, he gave, and what he offered was grand. Then, of course, we come to John 7:40 and 41. Many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, concerning the Spirit, as we've been told, said, truly, this is the prophet. A very famous one, Deuteronomy 18, who was to supersede Moses, and who was to be the criterion of life and destiny. The prophet, this is that one, the foretold one, the great one, the Messiah, in other words. 41, others said, this is the Christ. Some said, will Christ come out of Galilee? They're not in that. We'll come to it, I hope, in due time. Will Christ come out of Galilee? We read in 7:31 these words. And many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than this? Hasn't he done everything? He raises the dead, he heals the sick, he confutes the wise, he speaks knowledge to the professors as though they're ignoramuses. He's never beaten out, he's never beaten off, he never fails. Will the Christ do more than this? Shouldn't we be believing him? Shouldn't we believe the testimony of our eyes? Why shouldn't we? But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? How in the world could anyone with the Old Testament set before him continually in a theocratic nation not be aware of what is written in Isaiah 8 and 9? And this is a warning to us. Our children are being educated to be ignorant when it comes to the Bible. Someone is replacing the biblical instruction period with other things. Most of them are trying to make sure that you actually follow the idea that nothing created everything, except they use subtle and sophisticated terminology to say it. And then you draw from nothing all the things that make up everything, and it's all a matter of nothing, and it all did it and invented itself before it was there to do it. How can such things be? Because they are ignorant. They are not taught. They are mistaught. They are taught splendiferous nonsense. Never once has DNA been seen writing itself. Life comes from life. And where does that come from? Well, obviously a life maker. It's filled with sophisticated mathematics, signification, word, meaning. You're going to get that without mind and engineering architectural power, for which cosmology is merely an application. But no, they don't know. They're not told. They're not taught. The Bible is becoming more and more like some of the Shakespeare they don't read, apart from the bits they still do. They have been educated into becoming educated ignoramuses, ready to be taken over by any wolf, foxed out by any freakish, pseudo-sophisticated academic chatter. Let's look then, as they apparently hadn't looked, or if they had looked, they hadn't bothered much, at Isaiah 8. Rather like now. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter. Yeah, that's what they're doing now. Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and the testimony, that is the way, not seeking to the dead. To those who are already theological corpses. To the law and the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. as they found in Ormond College, Melbourne. They were attacking the Bible constantly and they had no light. Many of them there, no light. That's what the Bible says, and they surely attacked the word and the testimony continually until I had to leave. We won't go into that. Thank God he delivered me. 21. They will pass through it hard pressed and hungry, and it shall happen when they are hungry that they will be enraged and curse. Look at the cursings and people who blow themselves up. Look how they want to make as much marring and martyrdom as they possibly can. ISIS is only an example. We never saw other means such as Hitler and Mussolini and all the various Stalins and Lenins and Toyo and company and so on, with immeasurable meanderings working into mistaken use of power to kill millions. Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish increasing. Psychologists all over the place. Believe in yourself. Wonderful. You are born without permission and you go to the judgment that is commissioned, and they will be driven into darkness. All right. Nevertheless, Isaiah chapter 9. Now, let this be a lesson. These people had the Bible. Our people are being deprived of the Bible, but even these people didn't seem to take account of Isaiah 9. Nevertheless, despite all this horrific moral holocaust, nevertheless the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and after it more heavily oppressed her. Looking back to the time that those particular places were oppressed, when the darkness, like the darkness here now, was oppressive. And after it's more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. In Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Where have they seen a great light? In Galilee. Galilee is where they've seen a great light. What's happened? Those who dwelt in the land of darkness, in the shadow of death, upon them the light has shined. What more can you say about the great light? Why this, For unto us, 9:6 of Isaiah, a child is born unto us, a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. There's our performance term. One of the performances was to send that same Messiah on time as predicted by Daniel around 830, his death as foretold, his birth as foretold by Micah in Bethlehem. Where? In Galilee of the Gentiles. And these people, they didn't know where it was that you could have someone relating to Galilee. Oh, what's this? Oh, that can't be true. They had been expertly brought up, and apparently they were told those parts of the Word of God which the traditionalists and the selected innovationists chose to tell them. You must learn these two lessons. Read your Bible. Know what the most important and fulfilled book in the whole world, without the slightest competition, has to say. Learn it for yourself. Find it for yourself. Don't rest on psychologists, sociologists, and secular governments, let alone on misled, idolatrous religions. Find where fact and prediction meet. Your understanding alone may be met to cover all the quandaries and problems of this world without remainder. Why not? Is truth so hard to bear? Certainly it challenges. What would you rather? Sit in comfort forever until your belly rotted? Performance. And so we go on to look at the performance tower. The find further of the events as we move on to John 7:40-41. Has not 42 the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem? Yes. That is true. Look at the method of argument, how like modern politics it seems in much. This fellow from Galilee. Where is it written about Galilee? Answer, Isaiah 9, but don't tell anybody. But this fellow comes from Bethlehem. Oh, I am aghast. If the word Bethlehem relates to this guy, that means it doesn't relate to Galilee. I've lived in Melbourne, in Adelaide. I've lived in Cleveland. I've lived in Denver. Does the fact that I lived in Melbourne mean that it would be wrong to say I lived in Adelaide? What are we seeing? What absolute nonsense. Christ comes from Bethlehem. What's he got to do with Galilee? Boy, I've got 1,000 in the bank. I've got 200 over here. Oh, he's got 200 over here. That can't be right about the 1,000. Why not? Has it ever occurred to some of these people that more than one datum can apply to the same object? This is woeful. It reminds me of the liberal professors I had to endure at Ormond College. They were saying things about the Bible I couldn't see at all. They seemed to be making up myths, applying them to the Bible, and talking about myths. The Bible got left out, and that was called exposition. So there was division. Why was there division? Because some people knew about the Bethlehem prediction, and lots of people didn't seem to know about the Galilee prediction, and the people who knew about the Bethlehem prediction became the Bethlehem group, and the others said, well, it can't be group. Division? They're both prominent, birth, place, and works site. Born here, professional work there. You have divisions? Follow the Bible and there's no division but multiplication of peace. So there was a division. Some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the officers came, the chief priests and Pharisees. Why haven't you brought him? Apparently they'd sent out a mission to grab him. That's what you do, you see. If you can't get rid of somebody, that's what they found at Ormond College. They can't get rid of me? Oh, Mr. Donaldson will have the answer. Nice. What do? Sack him. Get rid of him. Falsely accuse him. Kick him out. That's what they did. That's the usual method. That's what they did to Christ. They didn't sack him. They crucified him. And unfortunately, they couldn't get rid of him. Just as I, by the mercy of God, came back to the Sydney Triumph over these adversaries. In his case, of course, he got over death. And the resurrection opened the door for millions. As with the Spirit, so with the resurrection. There is no limit. And its day will come as his day on earth came. And when that day does come, then when mortality is swallowed up in immortality, when corruption gives place to incorruption, then the final result will be seen physically as it was in Christ then and has been in those who do these great works through his name since. Not least of which is boldness and courage and testimony in the midst of danger. Then the consummation will occur. So why didn't they bring him? Why didn't they nab him, arrest him, grab him, take him out from among the people who were amazed? When the Messiah comes, will he do more than this? They were rightly reasoning. Their leaders, their teachers, their professors, you might say, their priests, what were they saying? It's better, you know, no one comes out of Galilee. You look, you'll find. Find! Child could find it. No man ever spoke like this man, said the guards who'd been sent. They couldn't arrest him because they'd been arrested by what he was saying. They were arrested without violence. Then the Pharisees answered, are you also deceived? Deceived! So, this is like homophobia. If you believe in natural, normal, procreative functionality, You hate man. How do you get that? How do you get that? These strange, libelous and slanderous idiocies. You hate man because you love the way he's constructed? What is this drivel? I would have thought that if we were to use the word hate, and I think you should watch what you're saying and know what you mean, it would rather be that you hate man because you reject the procreative means which are so magnificently in design as normally defined to be found in him, and which happen to have the felicity of continuing our race. I would have thought that the hate man would be more in that direction. You're away from what he's needed and what he is and how he operates. And you want to have him differently, as though he were putty, and your hands were those of God. You don't get to that place. No one ever spoke like this man but the Pharisees. Are you also deceived? They have been trying to do with the Bible before they then tried to throw it away, then throw the churches away, or deceive them, and then come in with their rampancies and all their foolish talk. As if creation had happened by nothing. And teach the children, make their professional careers partly dependent upon conformity. Exactly as in the days of Christ. Have any of the rulers believed in him? Here comes the authoritarianism. I remember in one of my protests to the South Australian government regarding the ridiculous way they were teaching foolishness of everything developing from nothing and finding all the things that it needed just because other things died. This ridiculousness, kill all the art class except one, and that one will be a genius. How do you get that? Death does not create life. Have any of the rulers believed? Exactly what they say now. They have a junta, and the junta is irrational, and it contrives to make itself a criterion. Have any of the rulers believed? That's exactly what the government said. There's such and such an authority believes it. Oh, how nice. What about an answer? What about a debate, as was asked for? But this crowd, said the Pharisees, they don't know. They're accursed. So, all the people who are rightly seeing it, in some cases in our society like the silent majority, they're accursed. They're stupid. They're foolish. They don't know anything. They're fundamentalists. Or other worse things, if you can think of them quickly. Well, make it up. We'll call them homophonic. Right, homophonic. All that. Anything, homo something or other, phobic something or other, just names, like little children calling each other names. So, to all those who understand how to get something out of nothing, they call the people accursed. Ignoramuses. They need to be taught, educated, become sophisticated, realize what? That what we tell them can't be seen, but you've got to believe it. Otherwise, you've got to believe that God was always around, and that's how we happen to have anything. The only logical possibility. These people are accursed. They don't understand. But bring them up to university, give them 6 years of medicine, then they'll understand. They will have heard it thousands, if not millions, of times. They will believe it because everything else is shredded before their faces, and they are induced to follow on. It's so much easier if you want to get anywhere. Does our Lord judge a man before it hears and knows what he's doing? Says Nicodemus amongst them in protest. That's what I have been seeking to get done. Not I only. But I speak from personal knowledge. It's not just a story. Does our Lord judge a man? Do people judge the things of God irrationally as blatant missionary-minded atheistic unbelievers? Is this done without hearing, without proper debates? Are the students not even allowed to debate even though they're young? Yes, that's true. Not even in biology? Oh, no. Remarkable. So it wasn't only when the case of the Jews who killed Jesus. Oh, no. It's perpetual, it goes on. There are answers, there are large bodies to the contrary, but this goes on. The surfeit of secularism. They answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? So when Nicodemus protested, they said, are you also from Galilee? Slanders, of course. Meaning, are you also a country hick? Are you also up in Galilee? If you believe anything like that, you must be an educated person. They even say that to one of their own distinguished members. Search and look. Listen to this authoritative statement. For, say the Pharisees, learned, knowledgeable, most religious. What do they say? Search and look. They are challenging him to look in the Bible. Your view has no biblical basis, they are saying to him. For no prophet has arisen out of Galilee, referring to the scriptural prophecies. Oh, really? Oh, really? There's nothing about Galilee. If he comes from Galilee, he can't be right. If he comes from Galilee, that's why one of the reasons why he must be right. Look! Look! That's what one says rather to these who lead astray. And you'll find that everything is proceeding as predicted by the same Christ. But they dare to challenge, contrary to fact, the performances. Christ was always right. He was always attacked. And he was always accused falsely until he was crucified. Now I want you to consider the pollution tower. Look at John 7:45. Why have you not brought him? Because we were transfixed by his words, said the guards. There you see prodigious indifference to facts. Look at 7:47. Are you also deceived? Prodigious duplicity. Look at 7:48. Have any of the rulers believed him? Prodigious authoritarianism, used as an enemy of logic. Prodigious hauteur. Have any of us believed in him? A parade of presumption against the too silent majority. 7:51. Does our Lord judge a man because before it hears him and knows what he's doing? Prodigious disregard of factual evidence. 7:52. They answered and said to him, are you from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet comes from Galilee. Prodigious prejudice joined to prodigious ignorance. Ignorance of their field. Incredible ignorance. Willful ignorance. Exact mirror of the present position. So they demean their distinguished Nicodemus, despite his position, and blight him with a yapping. No prophet comes from Galilee. So their pollutions, all ridiculous from the beginning, lie in a mass like one of the twin towers that was destroyed. They are exposed. For thieves of truth, manhandlers of mankind, false prophets. As then, so now. But as to that tower that still stands, Christ said, I am the truth. The surgeon of the soul, Christ, probes and finds what people cannot stand to be revealed. If you, being evil, know how to do give good gifts, it's like a cancerous growth exposed, and all the students are watching. And those in whom it is exposed, they can't stand it. I always remember a man saying, "Why, these preachers are up in the mall, they're insulting, they're saying we were sinners." Sinners? Sinners? What about the cynicism of not believing in the only word which stands when all the words of philosophy and religion are considered and watched, as we've done in our web witness site, and many have done over thousands of years this way, that way, and the other. People who started to stand up against Christ fell before him as far as logic, words, truth, and answers were concerned, not as far as buffoonery and buffeting were concerned. If they crucified instead of beheading, which now seems to be the inane practice of those who want to terrorize instead of giving the truth, a substitute, not a great one. If they did that, well, they would do it amongst those who had been spiritually illiterate. It is illiterate if you don't read, for example, in the synagogues, Isaiah 53, of course. That's a part of illiteracy, because Isaiah 53 is a coping stone of an entire arch of truth, which is built up carefully throughout the book of Isaiah, for example. But Christ still stands. The tower still stands. That tower has never been removed. In fact, there was a tower near Jerusalem which was David's tower. It was a tower at a certain point which was very good for protecting Jerusalem, called the Tower of the Flock, a sort of shepherd's tower, a place where the shepherd could look to protect them. That was symbolic of Christ, the ultimate Tower of the Flock, the place where oversight and care and watchfulness and prudence was all available. So what do? You have to wake up. And what does the scripture say? It says in Romans 13:11 these words. And do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. What does it say in Ephesians 5:14? It says these words. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And what do we read about when God himself, as it were, awakes to the day of his coming? It says this. Now this I say, brethren, that death and flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. That is delightful. To be incorruptible. When you're young, death seems far off and almost an impossible, unthinkable thing. Incorruptibility seems almost natural. But it isn't natural. Corruption is what comes. So that when the dead, it's marvelous enough, but when you are made incorruptible as well, and we shall be changed. Yes, of course. We were changed when we were put on this earth in the first place. When the zygote went through its programmatic niceties in order to build what man cannot build and give it the sort of heart by which we can disbelieve if we're foolish enough. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up by victory. O death, where is thy sting? O hell, where is thy victory? Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for the victory. We thank thee for the suffering because it is testing. And testimony is important. For love would testify of truth in the midst of miseries almost unthinkable, still being sought amidst decaying idolatries, foolish ignorances, willful and woeful misuses of power. For the point and meaning and mastery and life eternal that is available is turned from as though it were the grave, in order to inherit the grave. Our Father, we thank thee that this fiction is not so, and that the facts point to the wonder of truth, to everlasting life. Help many to believe in thee this day and glorify thy name for Jesus' sake. Amen.